This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Today we're discussing Tefillah and the mitzvah. The Torah tells us the mitzvah of serving God. You will serve the Lord your God. How do you serve God? How do you serve God? And the answer is through the heart. And the mitzvah of serving God with one's heart is the mitzvah of Tefillah. Rambam says, mitzvah to say, it's a positive commandment. To pray every single day. It says, you will serve the Lord your God. The rabbis tell us this is tefillah. This is prayer. As we say in the Shema every day, you will serve him with all your hearts. In the plural, hearts. The rabbi said, how do you serve God with your heart? Tefillah. And then he tells us the number of the prayers is not from the Torah. You can pray once, minimum once, or you can pray many times. It's up to you. You can pray many times a day. And, you know, in those days, you know, Rabbi Yisrael Salanta used to teach us that from every new invention, you learn something. So if you think back, the new invention, you remember the dial-up internet? Remember you push the button and then it dials in, AOL, the old AOL dials in. And then you have today's internet, which is 24/7. It's on all the time.
Right.
So that's the difference between two kinds of people. One kind of person dials into God. Doesn't pray, say, once a day. Dials into God once a day. Person prays three times a day, dials into God three times a day. But some people are spiritual and they're always on. They think of this, Hashem help me, Hashem help me here, Hashem help me there. And that's the ideal. The ideal is that we should constantly think of Hashem. We should constantly think of Hashem. 24/7.
Always.
That's a very high level. That's a very high level of spirituality. Because the truth is, there's no fixed time for prayer. A person got to pray once a day, anytime you want. And that's the beauty of a woman. She has no responsibilities to pray three times a day. You can pray anytime you want. You feel you want to pray, you can pray anytime during the day. And a person, what is prayer? So he defines. Rambam defines what is prayer. Number one, a person should plead before God. That's prayer. Prayer is to plead before God, to ask their needs every single day, and to praise God for His God's greatness. So, pleading and praising. And then he says, Noten Shevach, and Hodaya, and thanks. So we have pleading, praising, and thanks. And that's really the format of the Shemona Esrei. It's a sandwich. First, we praise God. You're great, Hashem. You make the rain fall. You revive the dead. That's the praise of God. And then we come to the pleading, which is, you give brains. First thing we pray for is brains. We're going to go through the order of the format of the Shemona Esrei. Very interesting. And lastly, we thank God. Modim anachnu lach. Thank you, Hashem. So there's three different parts of the Shemona Esrei. It is a sandwich of praise, pleading, and thanks. Praise, pleading, and thanks.
So when a woman speaks to Hashem just directly, without using a siddur, does she have to follow that, or can she just directly plead?
You can do whatever you want. You can pray any way you want, but classic prayer includes these three parts. In other words, if I go to someone and ask them for a favor, first I got to introduce the topic. I can't just go and say, hi, can you give me so-and-so?
Right.
First you've got to say, listen, I got a connection to you. How do I have a connection to you? I got a connection through my forefathers. My forefathers knew you. You knew my parents, my grandparents. Right? So there's a technique in order to ask for something. And then you've got to also say thank you. You've got to praise, plead, and say thank you. So that's why the rabbis wrote down the prayers. Thank you so much. Why did the rabbis write the prayers? Because we won't know how to pray. Without the rabbis writing the prayers for us, we wouldn't pray optimally. We wouldn't pray the best kind of prayers. So, that's how we pray. We praise, we plead, and we thank. Okay. So, the Rambam continues. A person who is used to pray. Some people are used to praying, and they should pray whenever they want. And the rabbis made a number of prayers as a minimum, not a maximum. So, there's a minimum amount of prayers, which is three times a day. But the maximum is a person should be 24/7, always asking for things, always talking to God. Whenever you have spare time, talk to God. You know, we're very lucky, we don't have to spend money on psychologists. You can unburden yourself to Hashem. You can talk to Hashem nonstop. Hashem listens, He doesn't interrupt. Right? He lets you talk as much as you want. Get it off your chest. Hashem. Hashem is my address. The person's in trouble. The person's got to pray, but also they got to do. So they're going to be proactive as well as pray. The person's got to pray and do. So, now when the Rambam tells us, how did the rabbis come to write down the prayers? So before the first temple was destroyed, there were no written prayers. Everyone prayed whatever they wanted. Anytime they want, they can pray. There's no format for prayers. But when the first temple was destroyed in about 500 BCE, the Jews were exiled to Babylon and other places. And every Jew started, they didn't speak Hebrew properly. They started losing the Hebrew. And therefore what happened was, you spoke one lingo and I spoke a different language. Well, Hitler spoke a different language. Well, there was no common language for prayer. The rabbi said, we want a common language for prayer. We're going to write the prayer book in Hebrew, and this way all the Jews will come together and pray in one language. Otherwise, all the languages, they're all scattered. That's how the Rambam explains. And therefore, he says, the rabbis wrote the prayer book in Hebrew, so there'd be one language for all the Jews in the world to pray in. And this way, it's fantastic, because everywhere a Jew goes in the world, a person prays in France, same prayer book. I don't want to say Germany. I go to Russia, same prayer book. I go to Austria, same prayer book. I go to England, same prayer book. It's amazing. Everywhere you go, you pick up the prayer book, same book. So you can follow along. It's a fantastic uniting factor. Not only that, but I know this prayer book is the same prayer book my grandfather used. My great-grandfather used. My great-great-grandfather. Can you imagine? Right. Going back in time. It's the same words. Everyone said the same words all the time. So it's a connecting. It connects all the Jews around the world. So having one prayer book written in one language connects the Jews around the world. So okay, so you can translate it. It's the same prayer book. You're translating the same words. This way, it's always the same words. So we have a couple of different benefits. Number one is most people don't know how to pray. What do you mean they don't know how to pray? They don't know what's the best structure. They don't know what to pray for. Most people just pray for two things, health and money. Most people just pray for health and money, two things. So the rabbi said, you know what? There's many other things to pray for as well. Number two is, if every Jew speaks in their own language, every Jew will be lost. They come together, everyone is speaking in this language, and this language. There's no commonality of prayer. So here the prayer book gives us, it's a uniting factor. Gives us a commonality of prayer. So it's very, very critical that they wrote this book. And this book united Jews around the world. It's amazing. It's really such a unity. And we all pray in the same language. We all say the same words. It's really unifying. And not only that, but unifies all the generations. All the generations come together unified in the prayer book. And therefore, it's fantastic. The rabbis wrote the prayer book. Otherwise, we'd be lost. So the rabbi said, a person should ask their needs and praise God in language of holiness. Lashon HaKodesh. The holy tongue, which is Hebrew. So now the question is, why is Hebrew called the holy tongue? Any ideas? Why is it called the holy tongue? So you have the Ramban versus the Rambam, two great Jewish philosophers. The Ramban says the reason is because that's the language that God created the world. God created the world in Hebrew. The first language spoken by God and Adam was Hebrew. Lashon HaKodesh. The Rambam says it's not holy because it's the first language spoken. It's holy because there's no bad words in Hebrew. There's no swear words in Hebrew. It's a holy tongue. How do you make Hebrew a holy tongue? It does not have any bad, foul language. It's interesting. So the tongue is holy because it's not used for bad. So if you go to Israel today, all the bad words are in different languages. They're not Hebrew.
Arabic.
They bring in Arabic, they bring in English, they bring other things. Because
right.
There's no swear words in Hebrew. Baruch Hashem. There's no swear words in Hebrew. And therefore, and that's the reason. So that's why it's called a holy language. It's holy language because there's no bad words, no foul words. So the rabbis made the prayer book in Hebrew. Baruch Hashem. They made Lashon HaKodesh. And they made the number of prayers. They fix the prayers also. There's two reasons to fixing the prayers. There's a big discussion in the Gemara. Did they fix the prayers because of the forefathers? How many forefathers were there? It's very contradictory. Forefathers. It's F-O-R-E, right? There's three forefathers. You know, you go explain that to a kid. There's three forefathers and four mothers, right? Three forefathers and four mothers. Very complicated. So, did the rabbis fix the prayers because Abraham started Shacharit and Yitzhak started Mencha, and Yaakov started Maariv. So that's one opinion. The second opinion says, no, it's not because of the forefathers. It's because of the sacrifices in the temple. How many sacrifices in the temple were there every day?
Two.
Two. Very good. Two a day. One in the morning and one in the afternoon. So how do you get three? And the answer is the leftovers were burnt at night. The leftovers of the second sacrifice, obviously the leftovers, were burnt at night. And therefore there's three prayers a day. That's where we get three prayers a day. Shema Yisrael. Shema Shacharit Mincha Arvit. Shema Shacharit Mincha Arvit. Three prayers a day. Yisrael. Who are Yisrael? All the forefathers and mothers. Yud stands for? Let's go. Come on.
Yaakov
and?
Yitzchak.
Sin stands for?
Sarah.
Resh stands for? And Rivka. Resh is Rachel and Rivka. Aleph is?
Abraham.
Lamed is? Leah. All the forefathers and mothers are included in the word Yisrael. It's amazing. The word Yisrael includes all the names. So that's why Yaakov was called Yisrael. He was the final inclusive of all the mothers and fathers. Yaakov was the final who included all the mothers and fathers. So he's called Yisrael. So Baruch Hashem, the rabbis fixed the prayers. They wrote the prayers down for us. But for the first 1,000 odd years, for the first 1,000 odd years of our history, we never had fixed prayers. Everyone prayed whatever they wanted. And that's the reason why David HaMelech wrote the book of Psalms. Why did he write the real great book of Psalms? Because there were no prayers before that. He invented his own prayers. He wrote his own book of prayers. So each psalm, if you look at the book of Psalms, each psalm is a prayer for a different thing. He's in this trouble, he's in that trouble, he prays for this thing, he prays for that thing. It's all different kinds of prayers that David HaMelech. They're prayers and they are praises. He's praising God, he's thanking God, and he's asking for things. Interesting. It's his prayer book, it's a different prayer book. So that's why we include the psalms in our prayers. If you want to raise yourself to a high level of spirituality, what do you do? And the answer is you read David HaMelech Psalms. That's a way of raising one's mind to a high level of spirituality. So there's different prayers for different things. The Psalms, it's interesting. If you look at the top of the Psalms, some prayer books tell you what he wrote it for. This Psalm is for health. This Psalm is for wealth. This Psalm is for troubles. This Psalm is for this. Every Psalm has a different purpose. Because every Psalm was a different prayer for a different thing. Or this Psalm is for praise. This Psalm is for thanks. So the book of Psalms is very useful, and it's good to know what the psalm is for. Because what you read it for, what it's for, that's what it's for. So it's good in a person's life. You have troubles, you read the psalm for troubles. A person's very happy, read the psalm for happiness. I know my father would say psalms like, I mean, I can't say psalms like he said psalms with his heart. And he was crazy. And he would sit down and finish the whole book of Psalms every Shabbat. Every show, I sit down, whole afternoon, finish the book of Psalms. So it's a good thing. It's kept the Jews alive. And all your troubles, all the troubles we witnessed through the ages, what kept the Jews alive? One of the things that kept us alive was the book of Psalms, because we have someone to turn to. In your troubles, you have someone to turn to. An address. We have an address. And that's the main address. Everything else is idolatry. Everything else is paganism. The main address is God. But a person's got to use their sechel as well. Hashem gave us brains. You can't just rely on God. God says, don't rely on miracles. You have to go be practical as well. You have to use all the practical things you can do. You find the best doctors. You find the best scientists. You find the best research. And you trust in God. God makes everything come together. God is the director. God is the manager. It makes everything come together. So therefore, the rabbi said, you got to pray three times, twice every day and once at night. Now what's interesting is, say Abraham made Shacharit. Abraham Avinu represents the morning. The morning of the Jewish era. Abraham Avinu represents the morning of the new Jewish era, which is the morning of bringing something new into the world. The morning is when the sun comes up. Abraham Avinu is like the sunrise. The sun came up. Judaism started revitalizing itself at the time of Abraham Avinu. Yitzhak Avinu was like the afternoon. Why? Because the sun started setting. If it was only Yitzhak, there wouldn't be no Judaism today. All the people that Abraham made religious left Yitzhak. They all ran away. Why? Because Yitzhak was not the charismatic leader who knew how to speak and talk and discuss like Abraham Avinu. And therefore he lost all the followers. And that's why Yaakov went to Haran How many people went with him? Himself. That's it. He's all alone. Where's all the followers? He's gone. There's no one left. Yaakov Avinu had to start again from the beginning. And who did he start with? And then you have to remember this. Who did he start with? Our own children. He started with his own children. And that's why B'nai Yisrael in the end was only 12 sons and one daughter. That's it. That was B'nai Yisrael. Who was his followers? His own children. Halavai, our followers will be our children. That's the minimum we want. You know, we want our followers to be our children. So if your children are following in your ways, you're successful. If your children are following your ways, you've got to pray for them. We've got to pray to bring them back. We have to pray for them to come back. And that's the messianic era. It says, Veshiv lev avot abanim. Hashem will return the heart of the fathers to their sons, and the heart of the sons to their fathers. So Bezrat Hashem will see in our day all those lost kids coming back to their parents, and vice versa. Sometimes the parents are lost, the children are found. The children become Balei Tshuva and the parents are lost. So that will also bring them back as well. They both come back to each other. That's the prediction, the messianic era.
Where do you find that?
Huh?
Where do you find that?
It's a verse in Isaiah, the prophet. So it's very important to pray 3 times a day at least. And that's the minimum amount. But for women, once a day is enough. Once a day is enough. You can pick which one you want. That's the Rambam's opinion. And that's the prayers are based on the Korbanot. They're based on the forefathers. So Avraham Avinu was Shacharit, which is like the morning sun arising. He invented something new. He made this ethical monotheism. Yitzhak was like the sun setting. And Yaakov was the night. Yaakov symbolizes the night of the exile. The hardest time of Jewish history. We are now in the time of Yaakov, and hopefully we're going back to the time of Abraham. So the darkest period of the night is just before dawn. So we see the state of Israel, the darkest night was the Holocaust, Bar Minan, really dark period of Jewish history. The darkest period of Jewish history was before the dawn of a new light of Geula, of redemption, Bezrat Hashem, which is Bezrat going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, Bezrat Hashem. Okay, so that's the bit of Rambam, how the prayer started and what happened. Okay, so he talks about that. Okay, so now the question is, we have the Shmoneh Esrei. What does Shmoneh Esrei mean?
18.
The 18 blessings, which today are?
19.
Okay, but we still call it 18. It's interesting, we still call it 18. Because 18 is a very good number. Why is 18 a good number? Chai. Chai, 18 is Chai. Chai means life. You know, we don't normally call life Chai. We call life Chayim. What is Chayim?
Lives.
Why do we call life lives? Because we believe as Jews there are two lives. There's life in this world as we know it, and then there's life beyond this world, the world to come. But the rabbis say it's more than that. The soul already was in a spiritual world before it came to this world. Our bodies are just vehicles like a boat. If you imagine a boat, a ship. The ship by itself is nothing. The body is just a ship. Who comes into the boat? The passengers of the boat. The passenger of the boat is the soul. So the body comes into this world, created by the parents. But without a soul, that body is dead on arrival. DOA, dead on arrival. And the soul keeps that body alive. And then eventually the soul will go back to its maker. So the soul is here for a trip. We're in here on a little trip. I don't mean that in a psychedelic sense. We're here on a trip, and we have to make the most of the trip. This trip is a very short trip. However long it lasts, it's never long enough. It's a very short trip. We think it's a long time, but the older you get, the faster the trip gets.
Yeah, why is that?
Why is that?
I can't figure that out.
I'll tell you why.
It's true.
Because it's in yesterday's parasha. What's in yesterday's parasha? What happened in yesterday's parasha, guys? Yitzhak Avinu is getting old.
Right.
He reaches the age, we should get to this age, 123.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense.
And he says, I don't know if I'm going to die or not. I need to bless my son before I go. The truth is, he lived the longest. Yitzhak Avinu was the longest living forefather. How long did he live for?
147.
I'll give you a clue. We just said 18. 180. On the dot. 180 on the dot. Chai. He lived for Chai. He was the longest living forefather. Abraham, he lived till? 175. He died 5 years early. Also this week's right. Parashah, we just read. Why? Okay. Hashem said, I don't want him to see Esav being evil.
Right.
I don't want to punish my lovely Abraham by seeing his own grandson doing the worst things. Imagine. The worst thing for us is we don't really realize, see our children, we should never see our children doing evil. We'll never see. And Abraham Avinu was spared the sight. And even Yitzhak was spared the sight. How? He became blind. A blind man, the rabbis say, is like a dead man. It's a terrible thing to be blind. It's one whole facet of life is cut off. It's like death in that area. In that respect, the person's dead. They can't see. It's a terrible thing. We're so lucky we can see. Baruch atah Hashem pokeach evrim. Every morning we say, thank God we can see. Thank God.
So was he blind before the boys were born or after?
After, of course. After. How do you know? Because he called his name Esau, because he saw him fully formed.
Oh, right.
He called his name Yaakov, because he saw him pulling his legs. So he saw it. But now he's getting old. 123 years old. Rashi says an amazing thing. He says when a person reaches within 5 years of one of their parents' deaths, that age, they should prepare for death. So his mother died at the age of
27.
So he reaches 5 years before that. He says, I don't know if I'm going to die now. I'm going to get ready for the next level, for the next journey. A person's going to get ready for the next journey. So 5 years before a person's yard site of their parents, a person's going to get ready. Maybe it's my time as well. So he blessed his children, and he had another 50 or so years to go. Imagine. He had 50 years, amazing, 50 more years to live, 53 more years to live, amazing. And he's ready to, he's ready, he's blessed his children. So, what I want to say, come on guys, what was I talking about? What was the question?
That it was painful to watch your children go off the dirt.
Yes, that's right. So that's why Hashem took Abraham Avinu 5 years early. And that's why Hashem made Yitzhak's eyes blind. There's three opinions over there. Rashi says three opinions. Why did Yitzhak's eyes go blind? Number one, because it says his son married the daughters of Chet.
Right.
The Canaanite girls. And they were bringing their sacrifices to their idols. It says the smoke went into Yitzhak's eyes and blinded him. I mean, he's a spiritual person. He was affected by the smoke of the idolatry. Terrible.
What?
Number two is, it says when he was on the altar, the angels were crying. I mean, we can't even imagine. Can you imagine? Here's the man bringing his son as a sacrifice to God, and the angels are crying. Or how do you? I mean, it's hard to imagine angels crying, but the tears of the angels went into his eyes and blinded him. That's a very interesting midrash. That's a whole class by itself. How can the tears of angels blind someone? Oy, that's...
But then he would have been
and number three,
before the boys.
Well, it was a slow process. Slow process. And number three is, so he should be fooled by Yaakov. Hashem wanted to be fooled by Yaakov, that Yaakov should get the bracha. That's a third explanation. So it actually brings out these three explanations. Why did Yitzhak become blind? He wanted to make it easy for Yaakov to trick him to get the bracha. Yes.
Oh, I think we were saying why, as one gets older, the years seem to go faster.
Yes. So that's what we see over here, that it's a preparation. In other words, when a person sees that days are getting faster, they better hurry up. They have a lot more things to achieve in life. When you see your time is passing faster, then you have to think, the person's going to think, now time is fleeting, I better get moving. My grandfather used to tell my father was a little kid, didn't want to wake up in the morning. He says, my son, there'll be plenty of time to sleep. That's a long, you know, why waste time? People waste time, we waste so much time today. So when the time goes faster, you got to realize, I got less time to waste. The better we have to achieve our purpose in this world, our tikkun. Our tikkun is our purpose in this world. What is my purpose in the world? I don't know. Right? Everyone has a purpose. What is our purpose? The highest level purpose is to serve God. That's the purpose. I was talking about yesterday. Very interesting. It says Yitzhak. It says Ahavet Esav. He loved Esav. Who was here yesterday? Why did he love Esav in the past tense? He loved Esav because because his hunting was in his mouth. It was
right.
He loved Esav because of what Esav did
for him.
And he gave him food to eat. But it says, Rivka ohevet et Yaakov.
She just loves it.
She loves him in the present tense.
Right.
Esav was loved in the past tense. It says Yitzhak loved Esav in the past. Whereas Rivka loves Yaakov in the present. What for?
There is no reason.
There is no reason. Beautiful. Why?
Right.
Wait, you weren't here
yesterday. There's no special reason. Just
why?
Because she loves. I wasn't here yesterday, but I was in Rabbi Miodai's class
beautiful.
On Wednesday. And
right.
We discussed exactly the
same thing.
So what's the answer? The answer is, it says, because he loved him, she loved him for what he was, his personality.
Yeah.
What a person he was. In other words, she didn't love him for any ulterior motive. She loved him for what he was.
Her.
Whereas Yitzhak loved Esav only for what
he did for him.
For
in the past.
Him.
Yeah.
This confuses me because the Torah is very precise. So if it's conditional love, then why isn't a different word used?
It's the same word, but different tense. He loved him in the past tense.
Yeah, but it's still conditional. It was conditional.
There's two kinds of love. There's two kinds of love. Same love. You can't tell the difference. And that's what Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot. There's a love which is dependent on other things, and a love which is pure. So, Amnon desired Tamar. It wasn't love, it was infatuation. There's different ways of... It's the same word. It's like in America, in Hollywood. I love you, I love you, I love you. It's infatuation. Doesn't mean a thing. Easy come, easy go. That's easy. That's American love. American love is easy come, easy go. But true love is what Rivka loved Yaakov. She loved him with no conditions, nothing attached. And that's really the love of a mother for a child. Father is very conditional. The mother is, I don't know, maybe. I don't want to be anti-men, you know. Gotta watch out. Why? Okay, so 18 prayers in the Shmoneh Esrei, it's called 18. Why 18? And it's interesting. So number one is the mitzvah to pray is a mitzvah on Ulav Dor B'chol B'Bchem. You will serve God with all your hearts. And number 18 was crystallized by Shimon HaPikuli. Ah, who wrote the prayers? And the answer is Shimon HaPikuli. Who's no one's ever heard of, right? No one's ever heard of Shimon HaPikuli. Well, now you remember Shimon HaPikuli. He's the author of our Shmoneh Esrei. And he formatted, it was pre-written by Ezra HaSofer. Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the scribe and his Sanhedrin, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the leaders of the great assembly, 120 great rabbis. Imagine, 120 rabbis sitting down to compose the prayers. But they weren't in any particular order. And Shimon HaPikuli put them in the structure we have today. So Shimon HaPikuli was told by Rabban Gamliel in Yavne to format the prayers. And then they added the 19th prayer. So the Ashkenazim call it Shmona Esrei, Sephardim we call it, no one knows, Amidah. The Amidah, the standing up prayer. The Amidah is the standing up prayer. It's the only prayer which you have to stand up and say. It's the Amidah. And we're standing in the presence of God, which is hard to imagine. That's the hardest part of prayer is imagine you're standing before God. Because of course we can't see God. We're not allowed to see God. We're not allowed to have any shapes in our head. We're not allowed to envision anything. The only thing we're allowed to envision is
His
name. His name. Yudke Vavke. The only thing we're allowed to think about is God's name. God's name is the key to God. If you want to go through the doorway to God, the key to God, the doorway to God is His name. That's the only thing we can imagine. So how do you imagine that? So the Kabbalists, they can imagine different colors. You could, and there's different kinds of meditation, and where the name of God shines. It's shining, right? We say in the Birkat Kohanim, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha, may God shine His face towards you. How do you envision God's face shining towards you? You see, the Yukivavke is shining towards you. It's a bright yellow, it's a bright orange, it's a bright blue. It's different colors of the Yukivavke. Okay.
Are you supposed to stand through the whole Shmoneh
Esrei? Yes. 100%. If you can. Obviously, a person's sick, they can't stand, they can sit. A person's on an airplane. I don't advise you to stand in the Shmoneh Esrei unless the captain says you can stand. But if he says everyone sit down, you've got to sit down in the Shmoneh Esrei. And you can pray Shmoneh Esrei sitting down. The Shulchan Aruch says if you pray it sitting down, you've got to pray it again standing up. But that's talking about a person who is healthy and in a normal place. He shouldn't pray sitting down. So if he's prayed sitting down, he should pray again. But a person who is sick or in an airplane or somewhere they can't stand, obviously you should pray sitting down. So ideally it should be standing up. So a person's got to pray directly to Hashem, and we got to raise ourselves to be in a different dimension. What does that mean? That means even if someone calls your name, you're not answering because you're not hearing him. A person's got to really be in a trance-like state. When you pray Shmoneh Esrei, ideally, such a high level to get to, a person should be in a trance-like state. I'm praying to God and I can't hear. Can't hear anything around me. Totally oblivious to everything going around. And that is the ideal. And we have to pray facing Jerusalem. Facing Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Facing Israel. Facing Jerusalem. Person doesn't know which way to pray, the Mishnah says. You don't know which way. You don't have any compass. You have no GPS. Don't know where Israel is. What do you do? What do you do?
Look for the sun and figure out which direction.
Well, if you can. If you can't, what happens? And the answer is, you think in your thoughts. Before a person prays, when I say go think, their mental GPS, Eretz Israel, Yerushalayim, Beit HaMikdash, Kodesh Kodeshim. Four things. I'm facing Israel, I'm facing Jerusalem, I'm facing the Beit HaMikdash, the Temple Mount, and I'm facing the Holy of Holies. Imagine. And if you're there in Israel, you think, I'm facing Jerusalem, the Temple, and the Holy of Holies. If you're there in Jerusalem, you think, I'm facing the Temple Mount and the Holy of Holies. So it's very important to think these things, because it's like an email. You send an email. Can you imagine? You put the wrong address on the email. Is it going to get there? It won't get there. Right? You leave out one little dot in the email, it's not going to get there, the address. Same thing, if you have no address in your head. You have to have the address in the head. Where is God? Where is God? How do you know where God is? Where is God? Where is the holiest place in the world? How do you know? Next week's parasha. Everything's in the parasha. Yaakov Avinu goes to sleep, and when he wakes up, he says, "Ein ze ki im beit Elohim." This is the house of God. V'ze sha'ar hashamayim. This is the gateway to heaven. Mm-hmm. Does that mean gateway to heaven? Today we know it's interesting. String theory, the most advanced physics today. String theory says there are many dimensions. What we've been saying. This is what Judaism has been saying all along for thousands of years. We're so advanced, and there's a gateway between one dimension and another. You know what it's called? It's called a wormhole. There's a place, a spot, where you can transfer yourself from one dimension to another. It's called the wormhole. Yaakov Avinu found the wormhole between this world and the higher worlds. And that place is Ein Zeh Ki Beit Elohim Zeh Sha'ar HaShamayim. The gateway to heaven is on the holy mount. Mount Moriah, that's where Abraham brought Yitzhak. That's where Adam offered up the first offering. Cain and Hevel brought the offerings. That's where Noah brought his offering, on the same place, on the same mountain, according to our tradition. That is the point where the two meet, the two worlds meet. The gateway, there's a Beit HaMikdash, you know, it's a beautiful question. And that is, who's going to build the temple? Mashiach. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to build the temple?
Mashiach.
Who says that? Besides Adina, who else? Rambam says, the Mashiach will come, one of his jobs will be to build a temple. However, Rashi says, what does Rashi say? It's going to come down in fire already built from heaven. Come down. So the question is, how could you reconcile the two opinions? So I said a beautiful reconciliation. This is from the chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Shlomo Amar. He says they're both right. What do you mean they're both right? There's two temples. There's a temple on the dimension above, and there's a temple in the dimension below. If you consider it like crossing the border from here to Canada. There's customs, American customs here, and there's a Canadian customs right here. So you got to go through two temples. Your prayers go through the temple down below, and you go up through the temple above. Unfortunately, those temples are destroyed today. Both of them destroyed. When the temple above was destroyed through our deeds, the temple below is automatically destroyed. That's what it means. They came and they destroyed the temple which was already pre-destroyed. What do you mean it's pre-destroyed? It was there. And the answer is, if the temple above is destroyed, the temple below is also destroyed. It doesn't have no effect. So Bezrat Hashem, we'll see both temples be built. One is the temple of fire, and the other one is the temple which the Mashiach will build. So, but they're both. If one is built without the other, it doesn't work. It's got to be a direct line, hot line. But that is the place. That's where Yaakov Avinu, this week's parashat, Vayetze, he goes and he sleeps over there, and he sees this ladder going up to heaven, and the angels going up and down the ladder. And that's what a person is doing when they're praying. They're trying to make this ladder. When we pray, we're trying to make a ladder up to heaven. We're trying to envision our prayers are going up to God, and that's the ladder. And our prayers are the angels going up and coming down. So we're getting energies coming down. You trigger, through our prayers, we trigger energies. That's the part that people don't know. When we pray and we say a bracha, we trigger energies. You say a blessing to God, God says, you bless me, I bless you back. That every blessing we say, that Arizal says, is a trigger for more blessings. Imagine. Baruch Chai HaOlamim, you are the living one in the worlds. Hashem says, I'm living, you're going to live even more. Imagine. Everything we pray for comes back to us. Is triggered, we trigger things, blessing down to us. So we trigger with our prayers. It's like going up the ladder. You're sending up your prayers to the ladder, and down below you come, all the energies, the spiritual energies come to bless you. And that's what Yaakov even saw. When he wakes up, he says, God, I didn't realize. I wouldn't have slept over here. It's such a holy place. Ein Zeh Ki Im Beit Elohim. This must be the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that's become our tradition. This is the gateway of heaven. There's two gateways to heaven. Where's the other gateway to heaven? That's who's on the ball today, who's wide awake.
And the Jewish home.
Where's the other gate to heaven? Besides the Jewish home. Huh? Hebron.
Hebron.
Why was Sarah buried in Hebron? Hebron comes from the word chibur, Chibur means?
To attach.
To attach. It's attached to the next world. That's where the soul goes straight up from being buried over there. That's the best place to be buried. Hebron. Last week was Hayesara. Hayesara was the Parsha of Hebron. There were 20,000 Jews in Hebron last week. They all went to visit because that's where it's mentioned. Abraham Avinu bought the Kever Machpelah. Why is it called Machpelah? Machpelah means double. Why is it double? Because there's two floors. There are two different floors in that, in the cave. Amazing. It's a cave with two floors. Amazing. So that was the cave where Adam and Eve were buried. And the Midrash says, Adam and Eve did not want Sarah to be buried there. It's an amazing Midrash. Why? It says Sarah would show them up. She was a righteous woman. And we sinned. Yeah, we made the first sin in the world. Imagine Adam and Eve saying, we don't want her to be buried over here next to us. She's going to accuse us. My big girl, Hashem will say, look, she kept the mitzvah and you didn't. Hey, they didn't want her to be buried until it says Abraham comforted them and said, we're going to fix your sin. We are fixing your sin. And if you don't have anything to worry about, we are your tikkun. We are doing the tikkun for you. But that's a very amazing midrash, because that midrash tells us that righteousness is relative. What do you mean righteousness is relative? How do you understand righteousness is relative? And the answer is righteousness is relative to the society you're in. So if everyone is like on that level and you're on that level, you're righteous. But in a different society, maybe they're on that level and you're nothing. So that's a whole big question about Noah. Right. He was righteous in his generation. So it's in his generation. Everything's according to the generation. So relative to Sarah, Chava says, why is she going to be buried next to me? You know, I'm going to be showing up every time.
So Hebron, Temple Mount, what about Sinai? What about where Moshe is buried?
Sinai is not very
Nobody
special.
Nobody knows where it is because...
Sinai is not special. Why is Sinai not special? Because we didn't earn it. Who makes something holy? Who makes something holy? Who makes your house holy?
Well, you have to put in the effort.
You make your house holy. Who makes Shabbat holy?
You do.
We do.
Well, no, we don't. Shabbat is the only thing that God makes holy. It's automatic. 7 days a week. Every 7 day it's holy, whether you like it or not, it's holy. But Yom Tov, we make holy. Mikadesh Yisrael v'azmanim. You sanctified Israel, who sanctifies the seasons. How do we make Yom Tov holy? Because we make it Rosh Chodesh. We count the days. The rabbis have the power to make the calendar. And therefore, if you make the calendar a different date, Yom Tov is a different date. Hashem gave us the power to make Yom Tov holy. But Shabbat is an automatic. Hashem created the world, He made the seventh day holy. But other days of the holiness, we make. So certain things we can make holy. So for example, the person says, I want my house to be holy. I'm going to, you know, that's what we do, Hanukkah to bite. We do Hanukkah for a house. Mm-hmm. We sanctify a house. We dedicate our house to a house of God. We make your house holy. We Hanukkah, the whole, we're coming to the festival of Hanukkah. The Maccabees had to go and re-sanctify the temple. They sanctified the temple. It's interesting. It's a holy place, but unless you recognize the holiness, it has no meaning to you. We have to recognize the holiness. So the rabbis made the prayers. And the time of the first temple's destruction, in Babylon, what are we doing? In Babylon, we are reformatting the prayers. We are making a prayer book. Imagine. From the exile in Babylon, what do we get? We get a prayer book. It's amazing. Every time the Jews were something bad happened, it was a time of tremendous growth in a different area. Amazing. The Roman destruction of the temple caused the Mishnah to be written. Imagine. The Roman destruction of Israel caused the Talmud to be written. It's amazing. Every time there's a destruction, there's tremendous productivity. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Israel was this the destruction of the Holocaust. Israel was created. Amazing. Amazing. It's mind-boggling. Every time there's a destruction, there's an equal opposite reaction of production. Amazing spirituality, which is amazing. So they formatted the Amidah into three sections. If you can remember this today, Shevach, praise, Bakasha, pleadings, and Hoda'ah, thanks. The three parts of the Shemona Esrei. Rabbi Hanina said, the first three blessings, which are all praises, the first three blessings, Shemona Esrei, are praises. It's like a servant who praises his master. The middle 13 blessings are all asking for things. Middle 13 blessings are asking for things. And the last three blessings are all thanks. 3, 13, 3. Remember, 3, 13, 3. 3 praises, 13
bakashot,
pleadings, and 3
hodeah.
Thanks. Okay. So that's the sandwich. On Shabbat and Yom Tov, this is very fascinating. The rabbi said, on Shabbat and Yom Tov, don't ask for anything. Why not? Why can't I ask for anything on Shabbat and Yom Tov?
You're supposed to already have everything.
You're supposed to feel like you have everything. It's a very amazing concept. On Shabbat, I'm meant to feel like I don't have to work, I don't have to think, I don't have any worries, everything's taken care of. Baruch Hashem, thank God for everything. Yom Tov, same thing. Not allowed to worry, not to pray for anything. Because when I start praying for things, I start thinking, I need things. On Shabbat, Yom Tov, I'm meant to feel like I don't need anything. Everything is done.
But when you pray the new month.
Pardon?
When you pray for like the new month, then you're...
Yeah, again, that concept is not pray for a new month, it's more sanctify the new month. It's called Birkat HaChodesh, the blessing of the new month, which you're... You're asking that hopefully the new month will be a good month, but you're announcing it. It's more an announcing. When you're announcing it and you think about it, you want it to be good. So right. So we do pray for a new month. And today, in fact, the rabbis say you're allowed to pray for sick people on Shabbat. We do a Mishnah Berurah. So why is that allowed? And the rabbi said, because if you don't pray, you'll feel even worse. So ideally, a person should think, you know what? When you go and visit a sick person on Shabbat, what do you tell them?
Refuah
Shlema. You got to add to it. You can't just say Refuah Shlema. What do you say? Shabbat tihi melezok, refuah lekarov lavo. Shabbat tihi melezok, it's Shabbat, don't cry. Refuah krova lavo. Healing will come. So a person's not allowed to say standard, just feel good. Because then a person says, oh, I feel good means I'm not bad, I'm not feeling good right now. So you got to say, feel good and don't worry, Hashem will cure you. Shabbat will cure you. Shabbat tihi melezok. It's not, it's Shabbat, you're not allowed to cry, you're not allowed to scream. Refuah krova lavo, your health, your healing is close by. Your healing is close by. So we don't have to pray on Shabbat or Yom Tov because you're meant to feel like you have everything already. Idea. I mean, it's an amazing ideal. Really, that's a very good way, technique to think like all day long, every day. A person's got to think, you know. And that's also next week's parasha. It's amazing. I mean, 2 weeks parasha.
Rabbi, what about Yom Kippur and like Yom Tov, and then you believe, you know, asking Hashem to...
Yeah, so Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are different. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are days of judgment, and that's the trouble. That's why there's no Hallel. Ideally, you should say, every Yom Tov, you say Hallel, right? Mm-hmm. Praises to God, thank you for everything. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, no praises. Why? Scared. Not time to praise God. I'm scared of judgment. So there is a difference between the two. They're not. That's why they're not considered standard Yom Tovs. They're not considered standard Yom Tovs. They're different from the other Yom Tovim. The other Yom Tovim, everything's fine. And these 2 days are days of awe. Yamim Noraim, the days of awesome days. They're awesome days. So they're different from the other Yom Tovs. They're not considered Yom Tov. They're considered Narin. Yamim Noraim. Days of awe, the 10 days of repentance. So days of awe. And they have a special category. But it's interesting, even on the day of awe, Rosh Hashanah, we don't say vidui. That's another question. On Yom Kippur, we say vidui many times. But on Rosh Hashanah, we don't say vidui. It's a silent day of awe. It's a day of awe where you're happy on the outside, but you're trembling on the inside. That's Rosh Hashanah. Anyway, so we said this, the Shmona Esrei is 18 blessings, as it started. Now it's 19, 3, 13, and 3. 3, 13, 3. It starts off with praises, then we have all the asking, and then we have thanks. Rabbi Hanina, in the first 3 blessings, he says it's like a servant who praises his master, then he asks for what he wants, and then he takes his leave. The last 3 are taking leave of Hashem. And that's why when we leave Hashem, what do? We go back 3 steps. Just like a master in those days, you go into entrance, and then you leave by taking 3 steps back. The Ben Ish Chai says, why do we take 3 steps forward before we pray? Any ideas? Why do we go 3 steps forward before we pray? So he said, we have to go 3 steps back before you get 3 steps forward. Why do we go 3 steps back? He says, because the Jews, when they got the Torah at Har Sinai, they ran away. The Midrash says they ran 3 parsaot. They ran like 3 miles away. They ran away. They were so scared of Hashem's presence on Har Sinai, they ran away. He said, before we pray, it's like we're in awe. We're scared. We're going to meet Hashem. We run away and then we gather our strength, and we go forward 3 steps. It's interesting. So in other words, who am I to pray to God? I'm in awe. I run away 3 steps, and then I come back slowly. Amazing concept. The trouble is we pray like automations. We're like on automatic mode. When we pray, we forget all these concepts. Halavai, we should remember these concepts when we pray. We're running away three steps, then we come back. Slowly, Hashem, I'm coming back into your presence. And then when we leave again, we go back three steps to leave Hashem's presence. So it's like a servant leaving their master, coming into the presence of their master, and then going out of the presence of the master. We go backwards. Same thing, some people, when they leave the shul, they go backwards. You leave the shul, you shouldn't just walk out of the shul. You should walk out with your face towards the ark. It's very hard. The women's section over here, you can't do it. But in the men's section, you're leaving, you're going to go backwards out of the shul. It's like you're leaving Hashem's presence. A person shouldn't just leave, just like, goodbye, see you later. No, a person's going to leave with awe, leaving Hashem's presence, the king's presence. So all these things are because of sensitivity. A person's going to arouse their sensitivity. This is a holy place. How do I treat it? How do you make it holy? And the answer is how you treat it. If you treat it holy, it becomes a holy place for you. That's why there's a whole load of laws for the being inside a synagogue. You can't run. You can't use it as a shortcut. You can't chat. You can't sleep in a synagogue. You can't eat in a synagogue. All these are laws of synagogues to make it a holy place. If you treat it as a holy place, it becomes a holy place. So the first three blessings. Again, Abraham. Hashem is the shield of Abraham. That's based on a verse we said a few weeks ago where Abraham Avinu was very scared. When is he very scared? This is very interesting. He's not scared before the war. He's scared after the war. Why is he scared after a war?
I thought he was scared before the war.
He's scared after the war. Why is he scared after the war? And the answer is because maybe he lost his merits. Yaakov was scared before he met Esav. But Avram was scared after he won the war. He said, maybe Hashem, you took away all my merits. I won the war, which was a tremendous miracle. And I have no merits left. And what does Hashem say? Al tira Avraham. He says, don't worry, Avraham. Ani magen lach. I will be your shield. Schargha harbe meod. Your reward is tremendous. Imagine if we got this message. A tremendous, beautiful message. He says, don't worry, Avraham. He says, I will be your shield. Your reward is tremendous. And that's where we get this concept of the shield of Avraham. Magen Avraham came from that pasuk. Ani magen lach, I am your shield, Hashem tells Abraham. So we do believe in fourth shields. We Jews are way ahead. We have fourth shields. Who is our fourth shield? Hashem should be our fourth shield. It's not Iron Dome, it's Hashem. Hashem is the fourth shield, Bezrat Hashem. And that's a critical thing. That's why we start off the Midrash, Shemoneh Esrei. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Abraham. It wasn't Magen David, it was Magen Abraham. Okay, so that's a very powerful idea. Hashem is our fourth shield based on the merit of Abraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu's merit is tremendous. Number two is we have the 13 sections of pleading. So first three are praises. First three brachot. Magen Avraham, Ha'el HaKadosh, Mechayim Etim, and Ha'el HaKadosh. Mechayim Etim is amazing bracha. We actually believe that God revives the dead. It's a powerful thing. Imagine you're in the cemetery and the time comes and hey, the ground's popping up. It's very hard to imagine, right? You see skeletons getting up and then being... Where do we see this in the Torah? Where do we see Tikkat HaMetim in the Torah? Rachel, well, let's go.
Dry bones.
The dry bones! Who had the vision of dry bones?
Eliyahu.
Ezekiel, the prophet Yehazkel. Prophet Yehazkel. Read the first book of Yehazkel and you'll see the valley of Dura. The valley of Dura, and Hashem takes Yehazkel to the valley of Dura. And apparently there's a big battle over there. A lot of Jews were buried over there. And he says, Yehazkel, he says, can these bones live? He shows him a whole pile of bones. And Yehazkel says a brilliant answer. If Hashem asked you, can these bones live? What do you answer?
If you will.
If you will it. If you want it to live, of course they'll live, Hashem. It's all up to you. It's in your hands. Hashem says, you're right. They're going to live. They all get up. And he sees all the sinews and the muscles. And imagine, hard to imagine. And the bones living. That's the vision of our. That's our vision. What the house of Israel will live again after the first destruction. We had a real rebirth. Israel building the second temple, rebirth. Then after the Holocaust, another Tchiyat HaMetim. It's like Hashem guarantees that Israel will last forever. That's a covenant to Abraham. Based on the covenant, Abraham, Hashem says you're going to live forever. Your children will live forever. What do you mean live forever? There'll always be Jewish people around. Whatever they do to us, we're still going to live based on this covenant, and that's the value of dry bones. But we believe it, not just the house of Israel is going to live again, all the people that died will live again, and then there's going to be another day of judgment. Oh, yeah, that's the worst. That's going to be the worst time of judgment. Okay, we're going to talk about it more. Next week, Be'ezrat Hashem.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.